But, you know, we were singing about Prepare the Way and these other songs that we just did. Pastor Dan and I were talking this morning at our meeting at Denny's that, you know, we've been, you know, if you've listened to the radio show or been to any of my other stuff, you know that the Lord's been putting on my heart about we have to get back to the gospel. We have to get back to the gospel and how the gospel's been hijacked into a social justice, social action, make sure you recycle your pop cans gospel. And it's not only become a crossless gospel, but it's now becoming a Christless gospel. And as Pastor Dan pointed out, you know, we're talking about how do we do new evangelization. And Pastor Dan pointed out the same way they did the old evangelization, by preaching the cross and preaching the sin and preaching blood atonement for sin. And just like the first century evangelists did.
Right. You got to remember, everybody thinks today, because the young people don't know anything about the Bible, that they're impossible to reach. No, that's not true. In the new church that began in the book of Acts, nobody knew about the gospel of Christ any more than they do today in our younger generation.
Yeah.
The gospel is where it's at. And I'm going to say one other thing real quick. It's not so much about preaching the gospel as it is about living the gospel.
Mm. Yes. Woo. So we got to prepare the way. But tonight we're not going to be, well, we're going to be preparing the way, kind of.
Oh, yeah.
Because we're going to talk about Rosh Hashanah, which more properly is Yom Teruah, the Day of Trumpets. So you just heard this trumpet. You know, when the Bible says trumpet, most of the time it's talking about shofars. There's, in the book of Exodus, God tells the people to make some silver trumpets that are blown sometimes for certain events. But the trumpet in general is the shofar. And when Paul tells the Thessalonians that when, you know, when Jesus comes, and I hope it's tonight, there's going to be a loud shofar blast first. He's going to come with the blast of the trumpet. So there's going to be a shofar blast that's going to go all through the universe. That's going to be pretty awesome. So, as we said, the summary, there's seven feasts of the Lord. And keep in mind, the New Testament, the New Covenant, the Brit Hadashah in Hebrew, doesn't give us any holy feast days to celebrate. Nowhere in the New Testament does it say celebrate this day. Nowhere. The only feast the Bible tells to celebrate are summarized in Leviticus 23, although they're in Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy as well, but they're summarized very nicely in Leviticus chapter 23. And there's seven of them. There's three in the fall. There's four in the spring. The first of the fall feasts is Rosh Hashanah, Yom Teruah. And interestingly, what we're going to talk about is Yom Kippur comes very quickly after Rosh Hashanah. It's 10 days. So next Friday we'll do that. But the 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur are called the 10 days of awe, A-W-E, 10 days of awe, where your whole life is supposed to revolve around what's your relationship with God. Because we as believers in Yeshua the Messiah, we understand a relationship with God. We understand knowing Jesus personally. Because of what he did on the cross, we're able to have that. In the old covenant, there wasn't that close personal relationship, right? Because God was the Holy One and the people were the sinners. So God made the rules of what the sinners had to do in order to approach. And so seven of the ways are the feast days. Now, in John's Gospel, I think it's, is it chapter 4? I can't remember now. Jesus tells the people listening to him, you believe in Moses? Well, believe in me too, because Moses wrote about me. Now, if you read through the five books of the Torah, and some of you have taken my Torah class, and some of you have taken it 18 times, But if you read through the whole, if you read through the whole Torah, you don't see the name Jesus. You don't see the name Yeshua. But Jesus said Moses wrote about me. Because everything that's in there points to him, including the feast days. And including, well, everything. We you know, we've been through some of it over the last year and a half or so. But in Leviticus 23, the whole chapter is about the seven feasts of the Lord. So if we go down to the one we're in now, because he starts with Passover. I mean, Passover is one that everybody sort of knows. And everybody knows about the lamb and the blood and the, you know, you got the blood on the doorpost and you're saved. If you don't have the blood, you're not saved. So the blood of the lamb is what protects you from the curse. So we understand that because, wow, you know, you don't have to go to Bible school and you don't have to have 18 theologians explain to you that if you're under the blood of the lamb, you're safe. And if you're under the blood of the true lamb, capital L, like that song we just sang, you're safe. So all the feasts point to that. Passover is, you know, sort of the one everybody knows. So in verse 23, then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. That's all it says about this holiday. Now, for those of you that are Catholic, for those of you that have grown up in mainline Protestant denominations, you know that over 2,000 years, lots of traditions have been added to things. Well, the Jews added even more traditions to the thing. So this is the only thing it tells you to do for Rosh Hashanah. Doesn't say, well, there's four trumpet blasts and you blow them for an hour, and then you say this prayer and then you sing this song and that song. You know, when you do the Passover Seder, which most of you have been to, and if you haven't, you can come to it this spring. You know, the Exodus account of Passover doesn't say anything about a lamb bone and an egg and set a place for Elijah, because Elijah was still like 500 years in the future. These are all traditions that were added. But that notwithstanding, in the first day of the seventh month, this is the month of Tishri, as we're going to see, and it's now the year 5778 on the Hebrew calendar, you have a Sabbath rest. That means it's like a Saturday. It's like a Sabbath. You don't work. You do no customary work. And this is another thing, you know, when you read the accounts of what's the Shabbat, what's the Sabbath, what are these holidays, it says no customary work. As time went on, this got changed into how many steps you were allowed to take, you know, how many things you could do with your hands. You know, in modern times, you can't flick the light switch on because that's work. And the law says you're not allowed to make a fire on the Sabbath, so turning on the light is kind of like making a fire, so you're not allowed to do it. You know, you can't cook anything on the Sabbath. And, you know, when you go to Israel, this is serious business. Because from Friday sundown till Saturday sundown, good luck finding a place to eat. Unless you find an Arab market that's open, you don't find a place to eat. It's very serious. And I always say, whatever happened to feeding the strange Gentiles? I need some food. But they don't care. Anyway. So, no customary work. Remember, they criticized Yeshua because he healed a man on the Sabbath. And they said, well, you can't be from God. You don't keep the Sabbath. You healed that guy. And he said, well, if one of your cows falls in a ditch, do you wait till tomorrow to take it out? You know, the Sabbath was made for man, not man made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath is for our benefit, too, as a day of rest. So it's a day of rest, and you blow shofars. That's the whole description of it. So it's a party. Yeah, it's kind of New Year's. Now, interestingly, Rosh Hashanah means the head of the year, the beginning of the year. traditional Jews, again, Jewish tradition, looks at this as the birthday of the world. That God started creation on what would have been Rosh Hashanah that year, had there been a year and a sun and an earth and all the astronomical things that give us our time, which of course there wasn't when creation started. But he said God started to create the world on Rosh Hashanah. And so that's why this starts the calendar. And if you go to Jerusalem on the Temple Mount, and the reason that is the Temple Mount, this is where Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac. And since we're learning Hebrew, this is where Avraham was going to sacrifice Yitzhak. And there's a rock there, which is now, unfortunately, inside of a big mosque called the Dome of the Rock. The Muslims also believe, they call that the foundation stone. The Muslims believe that when Allah created everything, the first thing that was created was that rock. So, that's cool. But it's on the Temple Mount, and it's revered by both Jews and Muslims because this is thought to be where creation started. The Temple Mount is technically, well, not technically, is the holiest place on earth, because God says that's where I put my name. In no other place in the Bible does God say, I'm going to put my name on Kansas City, or I'm going to put my name on Moscow, or he says, I'm going to put my name on that mountain in Jerusalem. That's it. And, of course, the month starts with the new moon. Because, of course, Hebrew has a lunar calendar, not a solar calendar. That's why it's always off. Okay? Like this year, the feast started sundown on September 20th. Next year, it'll be some other day. The following year, it'll be some other day. Because they got a lunar calendar. It's always the same Hebrew day and month. But the solar calendar doesn't match up. So, you know, it's like if you celebrate Independence Day, this year it might be July 4th, next year it might be July 15th, the following year it might be June 17th, because it moves along. So, the new moon, and the new moon was very important because you have to keep in mind people didn't have calendars. People didn't have, you know, cell phones where they could look at the cell phone and say, oh, it's 6:55 on September 22nd. You know, you didn't get a calendar from the local funeral home or from the local church hanging in your house. So people didn't really know. I mean, you know, they told time by looking at the sun. Yeah, it looks like it's about noon. And the guy over there says, oh, I think it's about 11:30. They could never live the way we live, where every minute is accounted for. But the new moon was very important because they had people whose job it was to watch for the new moon. And they would blow trumpets and say it's the new month. Not just Tishri, but every month. But this is the month of Tishri. And interestingly, it's the seventh month. So the new year starts in the seventh month. There's actually two new years, which is confusing. But if you remember the Passover account, God says this is going to stand at the beginning of your calendar, Passover time. But he says the month of Tishri in the seventh month is going to also be your new year. So it's actually two new years, but don't think too much about that. So it's the seventh month. Seven, of course, is a holy number. Seven is the number of completeness. That's why six is the number of man, because man's a mess. And man was created on the sixth day. And this is why the number of the Antichrist is 666, because you got three sixes, which is like total depravity. We don't want to talk about three sevens, because it sounds like a slot machine. But anyway. Yeah.
So it's the greatest song. So 666 depicts
Yeah.
evilness
as it's worse. Yes. So it's a holy number. And the month before this is the month of Elul. Now, you might yawn and say, who cares? But the whole idea of the month of Elul is you're supposed to start preparing for the month of Tishri. It's actually a 40-day preparation. But the whole month of Elul, you start to prepare for the Rosh Hashanah coming, for the Yom Teruah. We're going to see why in a minute. But the interesting thing about Elul...
So if we translate that into English, it would be the month of renewal.
Yeah, that's good. But if... And this is, of course, transliterated so we can read it. But the Hebrew characters that spell the month of Elul, if you look at each of the letters, it actually comes from the Song of Songs. It's an abbreviation for I am my beloved and my beloved is mine. And many Jews have that inside their wedding band. They have the word that spells Elul because it means that. It refers to the marriage. So 40 days of preparation for this. Now 40 is kind of an important number too in the scriptures, right? There's lots of 40s. 40 days and 40 nights. Moses was on the mountain for 40 days when he got the law. And the people were down there going, hey man, Moses has been gone an awful long time. I don't know, we're going to see Moses anymore. He got probably burned up in that cloud, so let's make a golden calf. So Moses on the mountain for 40 days. The spies went into the land for 40 days, which then turned into 40 years of wandering. Because if you remember, I think we did that here, I'm sure, Joshua and Caleb were the only ones that were faithful. The other 10 were a mess. Elijah was in the wilderness for 40 days. Interestingly, Moses and Elijah and then Jesus, there's three times in the scripture where somebody not only fasted for 40 days, but it says they had no food and nothing to drink. Which, as I asked the other night to the nurses in the audience, and we got one here, impossible to go 40 days without water. Pretty much impossible to go 40 days without food, but that's possible. 40 days without water is not possible. So we have to assume there was some divine intervention that... And, of course, Jonah, when he went to Nineveh, 40 more days, God's going to bring judgment. 40 more days, God's going to destroy the city. You have 40 days to repent. And, of course, Jesus in the wilderness was 40 days. When he's tempted by Satan... And, of course, he fights off Satan by quoting three verses from Deuteronomy. He doesn't say any prayers. He doesn't go through any kind of rituals. He doesn't yell and scream at Satan. He just quotes three verses from Deuteronomy. And Satan leaves him. So these are like a quick example of 40s. So 40 days of preparation. And... It all has to do with the fact that we're sinners. Now, they were very aware that they were sinners. You know, now we're not so aware that we're sinners. I don't mean those of us here, because we wouldn't be here if we didn't understand these things. But modern people don't really sit around worrying whether they're sinners or not. So... These people were acutely aware that they were sinners because all their prayer shawls had 613 fringes. They knew there were 613 laws, and they knew they violated lots of laws. And they knew that this was breaking the covenant with God. So they knew that they had to be mindful of this, repent of this, but they can't repent the way we can repent, because they have to follow the law. The concept is the same. It's blood atonement. But they actually had to take a lamb to the temple. We've already had the true lamb do blood atonement to pay for our sin. So I think that's pretty good news. And so this is in Hosea. Now, you remember Hosea had to marry a prostitute. And everybody always goes, oh my, why did you have to? Because God says, well, now you know how I feel with Israel. She's a prostitute. She's supposed to be married to me, but she's having relations with all these false gods. So now you're going to see how I feel. O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take your words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all our iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifice of our lips. So during this preparation, you're trying to get right with God, as they used to say in the old days, before my time. They know that they're separated from him. They know that they've broken covenant. We want to get back in covenant. You know, it's kind of like New Year's resolutions, you know. During December, you know, you got the Christmas holiday and stuff, and then New Year's comes, and everybody says, oh, my New Year's resolution is this. And you keep it for, you know, 3 or 4 days. And my, you know, this year I'm going to do way better than I did last year. So this year you keep it for 5 or 6 days. But it's about looking at your life and thinking about what you've done over the past year before the new year starts in a spiritual way. They didn't worry about dieting. They didn't worry about going to the gym because they got plenty of exercise. When they said, you know, they went up to Jerusalem, I mean, these guys walked 100 miles. You know, now you can drive from Nazareth to Jerusalem in 2 hours in your rental car. They walked it up and down those hills. Everything required human muscle in those days. So they didn't have to worry about joining a gym. These guys were strong. You know, most people look at Jesus and think he was just some, you know, kind of Gandhi type, soft and nice, and he would have been very muscular. He would have been very strong. So now starts what we said before are the days of awe. Because when the day actually comes and you've already spent time preparing about this, for these 10 days, you reflect again on everything that you've done. You sing songs of repentance. You pray prayers of repentance. You do whatever rituals they did in the temple that had to do with repentance. It's all about, I got to clean up what I did over this past year, and I want to return, like that passage from Hosea says. We want to return. For us, it's easy to return, and it's different to return because of the cross. Jesus has already paid that penalty. So you can turn to him and say, I shouldn't have done that. Forgive me for what I just did. And your forgiveness is assured. They didn't have that. Remember, this is a covenant of law. They wanted to come back to what they were supposed to be doing. So for 10 days, this is what they do. They know that a day of judgment is coming. And this holiday reminds you that a day of judgment will come. And even though it's, you know, festive and shofar blowing and stuff, you start to think about, what if I died today? What if I'm not here next Rosh Hashanah? You looked at your life in regard to what the day of judgment was going to be. And again, in the new covenant, this is a whole different mentality. We're talking about their situation. So there was going to be a day of judgment where they were going to stand before God's throne. And they actually have the concept of the book of life. Now, they don't know that the way we know that. right? We have all through the New Testament concepts about the book of life, right? Jesus says, hey, don't be really excited that you cast out demons and you did all this stuff. Be happy your names are written in the book of life. Now, when he said that to those guys he was talking to, they would have immediately thought about Rosh Hashanah. Because during the 10 days of awe, you say, I want to be written in the book of life. I want to make sure my name's in the book of life. I'm going to try to live better this coming year. You know, Revelation talks about the book of life. You know, the books are opened. You know, and you see if your name's in the book of life. But we have it in a totally different way. But they had the same concept. But in their concept, it was, have we obeyed? How did we do with the law? You know, you talk to ordinary people and they'll say, well, I never killed anybody. You know, I never robbed a store. I never did anything horrible. Well, that's great. But guess what? There's a whole bunch of other stuff that you did do. Like we always talk about, you know? When I'm driving home tonight, the chances of me robbing a store are zero. I'm not going to stop someplace and rob a store, right? I'm not going to, well, you guys don't know me that well, but she could tell you. I'm not going to jump out of the car, knock somebody over, take their wallet or their purse and run home with it. I'm not going to do some illegal business dealing today so I can make more money. But not everything is zero. Everybody has weaknesses. Everybody transgresses the law. So you say, have I obeyed God's law this year? I haven't really done a very good job. But next year I'm going to try to do a better job. Or this year, I should say. Because I want to be in the book of life. It's a remembrance of the Lord. It's a remembrance that you have a covenant with the God of Israel because you're his special people. The people are his inheritance. They are the only ones that have that covenant. So I got to remember him. I got to remember how special we are. You know, those dirty Gentiles over there, they got no covenant. They're not even circumcised, for crying out loud. They can't even come in the temple. If they come here to pray or do sacrifices, we're going to usher them out. Because now the temple's going to be defiled if one of those dirty Gentiles comes in. Now, because we're believers in Jesus, because we're believers in Yeshua, we're all his inheritance. We're all in the kingdom. We're all his special people. Right? That's the good news. But in this covenant, you had to remember what your situation was and remember what he did for you as one of the covenant people. And everything was based, a lot of things were based on, there were memorials of things. Remember, the people come across the river, God says, make a pile of stones here. So when you're walking with your kids and they say, hey, Daddy, how come there's a pile of stones here? You say, oh, because our people crossed the river over here, and this is where they set foot in the land. And when somebody says, hey, how come there's a pile of stones over here? You say, oh, because this is what happened over here. Kind of like we have historical markers. There's memorials that you think about what happened. Wow, we went across the Jordan and the river stopped. As soon as the priest's foot hit the river stopped. That's pretty cool. Wow, the Red Sea split. Wow, all the Egyptians got drowned. Wow. So you think about this thing. And the trumpet blowing is to wake you up. It's to wake you up from sleep when you hear those blasts. gets your attention. It's God saying, pay attention to this. Don't be sleeping. Now, you think, you know, in the Garden of Gethsemane when Peter and those other guys, you know, I'm going to go over there and pray. You stay here and pray and watch. Okay, Lord, you go over there and pray. It says they couldn't keep their eyes open. All of us have experienced that, right? You just can't keep your eyes open. They just ate a big meal. They walked a couple of miles. Okay, you go pray. We're going to sleep. And he says you couldn't even stay awake for an hour. But, you know, that's how we are. But the shofar is to keep us awake. And the traditional prayers say things like, you who are asleep, wake up. You who are in a trance, arise. And remember your Creator. Remember who I am. And remember what I did for you. And remember that we have a covenant and that you're my special people. Wake up. All this stuff I did, you can't stay awake for 1 hour? Same idea. So the shofar wakes you up. Ephesians 5. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. You know, we were talking about preaching the gospel a while ago. You know, if you're in your la-la land of go to work, eat your dinner, watch TV, Sunday morning, sleep in, watch the football game, maybe have a bagel, then drink beer all afternoon while you're watching the football game. You're asleep. But if you wake up and rise up from this death that you're in, and you're literally in death, this is like preaching to the choir, but people who are in spiritual death, Christ will give them light if they wake up and pay attention. But people are in a trance. People are asleep. Then there's some other cute little things about they throw stones into the sea or into the river. And they have the stones represent whatever their sins are. And the symbolism is, I want to keep this sin away from me. And they throw it into the water. Jews hate water. Did you ever notice Jews never sailed anywhere on ships? They hate the ocean. Hate the ocean. So when the Revelation says there will be no more seas, they're going to be happy. They don't like seas. But they throw stones. It represents their sins. They're throwing sins away from them. This is part of, you know, what we used to call examination of your conscience. Oh, I do this sin over and over again, so I'm throwing it into the sea now. And this comes from Micah chapter 7. Now, you know, Micah is a minor prophet. He's best known for saying the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem, which is Micah 5, verse 2. That's what Micah's mostly known for. Somebody brought up something else the other night, but I can't remember what it was. But anyway, if you remember when the wise men were looking for baby Jesus and they come rolling into Jerusalem and they say to King Herod, we're looking for the newborn king of the Jews. And Herod says, wait a minute, I'm the king of the Jews. What are you guys talking about, newborn king of the Jews? And he asks the leaders, the religious leaders, where's the Messiah supposed to be born? And they say Bethlehem of Judah, because they knew Micah chapter 5. They didn't have to go Google it. They didn't say, oh, let me get back to the office and I'll look it up. Everybody knew that prophecy. And interestingly, I always thought it was interesting that when the wise men leave, not a single one of those people go with them. Isn't that interesting? None of the priests, none of the leaders. Nobody says, maybe we should go to Bethlehem and see what's going on. Because after all, Micah says the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. So that's kind of cool. But from Micah 7:19, he will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Which psalm is it that says he's put all our sins in the depths of the sea to remember them no more? You know, then there's as far as the east is from the west, he's put our transgressions from us. So he doesn't remember our sins because Jesus has already paid for them. So if you ask God, remember what I did on September 3rd, 1980? He'll say, I forgot. No, I don't remember. That's already been forgiven. Oh, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. So when they throw the stones, they're kind of doing this symbolically. So the shofar blasts are to remind us who the king is. It's a warning to repent, to stay awake, and it reminds us too, reminds them, and should remind us too about Mount Sinai. If you remember, the mountain was shrouded in the cloud, the Shekinah glory. There were lightning, what do you call it? Lightning streaks and shofar blasts all through the mountain. And remember, the people couldn't deal with it. They said, this is too much for us. They said, have God talk to Moses, and then Moses will talk to us. We can't deal with this. They couldn't deal with the glory that was on the mountain. I said, I thought Moses has to be dead if he's in there. There's no way he's going to survive being in there. We can't deal with this. You know, God says, you can't see my glory and live. No man can see my glory and live. We're not made that way. But when those guys, whenever the wise men got there, but wise men notwithstanding, when Mary and Joseph and the shepherds and whoever else was walking by that night, when they looked at that baby, they were seeing the glory of God. Colossians chapter 1. The fullness of the Godhead dwells in him. So when they saw a baby, they were seeing the fullness of the Godhead. When they saw Jesus, you know, having breakfast at Denny's with those 12 guys, they were seeing the fullness of the Godhead that Moses couldn't see. Because now, when you look at a man, you can deal with that. You can't deal with Mount Sinai. Oh, and it's supposed to remind you of the prophets, too. That's another one of the traditional things. As you hear the shofar blast, you're supposed to remember the prophets. And, of course, trumpets are also a battle cry. Of course, sometimes it sounds a retreat, and sometimes it sounds charge. But, you know, when they commanded troops that were on foot and on horses, the guys with the trumpet gave the orders. So it's a battle cry. So, as we were talking before, and that song says, that song is awesome, we're born on a battlefield. We're here for this time in history. You ever think about that? You know, in Acts chapter, I think it's 15, but it might be 17. It talks about everybody comes from one blood, and everybody's at the place they're supposed to be at the time they're supposed to be. Paraphrasing, but that's the idea. And so here we are in Parma on a Friday night in the year 2017. You know, why weren't we in Germany in 1350, or why weren't we in Southern Africa in 989, or... No, we're where we're supposed to be at the time we're supposed to be, because we're here for a reason. We're here for such a time as this. That comes from the book of Esther. We're here for such a time as this. What our purpose is in the whole plan of salvation has to do with the fact that we're born when we were born, and that we're living where we're living, and that we're here now. And if you say, oh, I would have liked to have been with those missionaries in 1810 that went to wherever. No, that wasn't your job. Your job is to be here now. So it's a battle cry. And we remember when Isaac was almost sacrificed. And, you know, God said, you're going to take your son, your only son, the one who you love, and you're going to take him up the mountain. Isaac carried the wood up the mountain that was going to sacrifice him, just like Jesus carried the wood up the mountain that did sacrifice him. And then the ram that was caught in the thicket, that became the basis for the shofar. Because God spared Isaac, but didn't spare his own son. Spared the human child, but didn't spare the God man. So the ram, which of course is a sheep, a lamb, died in the place of Isaac. Substitution. The ram, the lamb dies in his place. So this is where the shofar comes from. Now you can also get it from an antelope, an ibex, I don't know what that is, or a gazelle, or from a ram. This is probably from a ibex or something. I don't think this is from a ram. It's pretty big. Yeah, the small ones are rams for sure. And it's also, the shofar blast also causes fear and trembling. It's kind of like a startling thing. If you're not expecting it and you suddenly hear it, it's very startling. And it reminds you of judgment. And even these people, even these Jews thought, when a day of judgment comes, it's going to be with shofar blasts. We know about judgment. We know about shofar blasts. We know about blood atonement. We know about lambs. They knew it in a vague way. In fact, Jews today will say, well, the afterlife isn't very well defined, but when the Messiah comes, he'll explain it to us. Which is true, but they missed it. We already had it explained to us. And you, most of you know 1 Thessalonians 4. The Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. And he adds, comfort one another with these words. We're not supposed to be scared that this is going to happen. We're supposed to be happy that it's going to happen. Because we're going to go up and we're going to go to a cool place. Not everybody's going to go to the cool place. So the greeting for this is Lashana Tova, which is basically, have a nice day. No, it's basically... Tova is blessing or happy or joyful. So this is a happy, joyful feast. So this is the traditional greeting. And the traditional food that you eat are apples and honey. And we actually have some apples and honey back there so that you can have some before you leave. So, of course, that's kind of... The point of that is that they're both sweet things that you hope this is going to be an awesome year that we're now in. It's kind of like their version of champagne on New Year's Eve. So that's Rosh Hashanah in a nutshell, 10 days of awe. So right now, well, for example, I guess the sun already set or is just setting, so it's Shabbat now. This is a very holy, special Sabbath. This is called Shabbat Shuvah. It's the Sabbath of repentance. Because while all this thinking and reflecting and repenting is going on, now that it's the Sabbath, you know, you worship on the Sabbath, you go to the synagogue, so then as a community, you do this. And there's some beautiful repentance prayers. Beautiful repentance prayers that they have. It's a crying out for forgiveness. It's a crying out for, boy, we've really screwed up. And see, we understand that. But when your righteousness is measured by how well you did with the law, and you know you didn't do really well with the law, you're really in a bind. This is very serious business. So when it gets to be Yom Kippur, which comes at the end of the 10 days of awe, which we'll talk about next Friday night, that's like, whoa, the ultimate repentance. And we'll talk about the high priest going into the Holy of Holies with the blood, the people fasting. But all these things go in a flow. You know, it's a part of the cycles of the year. You know, like in the old Christian churches, Orthodox churches, Catholic churches, Episcopal, you know, mainline Protestant churches, there's a cycle of everything, right? There's Advent, there's Christmas, there's Lent, there's Easter, there's Pentecost. You know, the year kind of goes on a cycle. And you know what the readings are every Sunday ahead of time, and it all fits in with the cycle. They do the same thing. So, any questions?